Hello, everyone. This is Stephen Strang, and welcome to the Strang Report podcast, the podcast to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Many of you know I'm working on a book. Today, you're going to hear one of those interviews with a young man named Chris Reed, who has a powerful anointing, especially with the gift of prophecy. And as I've gotten to know him, as I've interviewed him for some other things, as I've just talked to him as a friend, I talked to him about my book, and I said, do you have any insights or any opinions about cancel culture? My new book is called God in Cancel Culture. I am literally finishing it the week that I'm recording this podcast. So this is hot off the press, as they say. Or I guess maybe that's not such a good expression for podcast, but it's what journalists say. And you want to hear what he has to say. It is an important part of the book. And as I have said earlier, I've recorded the podcast. Most of them I record on Zoom because I'm able to do them remotely where I was off working on the book. But I think the quality is very good, but the content is even better. So here's what my new friend, Chris Reed, from Indiana, has to say about cancel culture. Stay tuned.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Chris Reed, I appreciate you agreeing to be interviewed for my new book, God and Cancel Culture. I know that you have a prophetic ministry, and I'm interested, and my readers will be interested in your insights from a prophetic point of view. So my first question is, what has God shown you, and what do you believe is coming for America in terms of a move of the Holy Spirit?
Well, thanks, Steve, for having me on your broadcast here. Yeah, I truly believe that the times of persecution and tribulation have always produced the greatest moves of God. And if there's one good thing that is coming out of our current political climate, is that Christianity is going to be more and more under persecution. And that's not being negative. That's just a reality. But I think that in that climate and in that atmosphere, it allows us to not be as comfortable. Therefore, we are, even in history, you know, we see it was the blood of martyrs that fueled revival. And I don't think that we're anywhere near that. But I do think that, you know, being uncomfortable and creating challenges causes us to be better and to be on our heels more and to pursue the deeper things of God. So I really think that the darkest days that the earth has will produce the brightest days for the church. So that's what I'm expecting.
You know, one of your messages is about the return of the fear of the Lord. Explain what the fear of the Lord is and why we should welcome it as a part of a move of God.
Well, I had an encounter at the end of 2020 with an angel named the fear of the Lord. And, you know, I don't want to do the story disservice, but I'll give the abbreviated version. I was caught up in the spirit and in a prophetic encounter, and I just had a holy, holy reverence and awe in this encounter. It led me into this library. It was almost like a heavenly library. And if you've ever been in a library, you've seen, you know, different sections of books, and the different types of books in that shelf or that bookcase. And I was drawn to one that said the supernatural over the bookcase. When I came over to the bookcase, a book was highlighted to me entitled The Seven Spirits of God in the Supernatural section. When I took the book out, on the front cover of the book, it had the Spirit of the Lord. And then as I turned the front cover, the first page, and each page was like a thick piece of white paper, like it was a book within itself. But the first page was the Spirit of Wisdom. The next page was the Spirit of, you know, living understanding or revelation. The third page, the Spirit of Counsel. The fourth, the Spirit of Might. the sixth page, The Spirit of Knowledge. And then I turned the back cover over, and on the back cover of the book, it said, The Spirit of the Fear of the Lord. I glanced up in the encounter, and when I looked back down, the back binding of the book had been torn off. So the back binding, or the back cover rather, that said The Spirit of the Fear of the Lord had been taken off, and all of the pages in the book fell out. So, you know, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of counsel and might, which is miracles and signs and wonders, the spirit of knowledge, all fell out. And all I was left hand holding in my left hand, which that I'd been holding the book in, was the front cover, which said The Spirit of the Lord. And the angel who led me into this library in the heavenly realm said to me, "Do you understand what you are seeing?" He said, "What you are seeing is the result of when the fear of the Lord is torn out or is missing in the church." He said, "You lose the spirit of counsel and might," like we saw in the story of, you know, when Jesus told someone to go wash in a certain pool and they were healed. Well, the spirit of counsel was, you know, to go wash in this pool. And then the spirit of might was the healing, the actual healing of the blindness. He said, you lose that. You lose the spirit of wisdom in everyday situations, knowing how to apply knowledge and wisdom in everyday situations, the spirit of revelation. When revelation is lost, we just operate out of intellect and head knowledge. But revelation gives us clarity for day-to-day events and how to live out our lives and what moves we're to make. And the angel said, when you lose the fear of the Lord, all the inner pages left out, and I'm holding the front cover. And of course, this was the order, by the way, in Isaiah 11 and 2, where it specifically names the seven spirits of God that would be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the seven spirits of God are mentioned in Revelation 1 and 4 also, and Revelation 4 and 5, and Revelation 5 and 6. But when I lost all of the pages, I had the front cover, which said the Spirit of the Lord, which is the first of seven mentioned in Isaiah 11 and 2. He said, when the spirit of the fear of the Lord is gone, all you're left with is an atmosphere. And instantly it came to my mind what that meant. How many times have we been in a service where we didn't necessarily see the spirit of might as far as miracles, or we didn't necessarily see the spirit of knowledge and words of knowledge or revelation? But what we would hear would be words, "We feel the Spirit of the Lord. We feel the presence of the Lord." And I am in no way detracting from that. But there's got to be more than just an atmosphere and more than just a feeling that the Spirit brings. We've got to have the full, complete Spirit of God at work, or all we're left with is an atmosphere. And so that really stirred me, Steve, as I began to realize that much of the church has lost the fear of the Lord. And I think it's for a few reasons. Number one, because they think in terms of fear as fear of man, or they've had bad experiences, been in, you know, abusive situations. So they filter that fear and they think of fear of the Lord. And when the fear of the Lord is perverted into something like a fear of man, then that becomes legalism. And that's what a lot of, you know, people have experienced in other denominations, where it's like, if you don't do this, this is going to happen, and you better be scared into serving the Lord. Well, that's a perverted form of fear. But the fear of the Lord is a reverential awe that comes over someone. And here's what I found. I'll add this quickly, Steve, as far as the seven spirits of God goes, mentioned in Isaiah 11 and 2. I found that in my visionary encounter, caught up in the spirit, the seventh spirit mentioned, seven meaning complete, of course, but the seventh spirit of the sevenfold spirit of God in Isaiah 11 and 2 is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. But it's just so incredible to me how that the last is also the first. Let me give you an example. Psalms 111 and 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom was one of the other spirits mentioned in Isaiah 11 and 2. So before wisdom can come, you have to have the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1 and 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, the spirit of knowledge is another one of those seven spirits of God. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And then we could just quickly go on down just a couple of more here. Proverbs 2:5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Well, there's knowledge. There's another one of the seven spirits. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. So holiness, godliness returns to the church naturally when there is a sovereign outpouring of the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And then, you know, Ecclesiastes 12:13 tells us the conclusion of the whole matter and man's purpose is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And even angelic activity is tied to the fear of the Lord. And this is what really got me. We want increased angelic activity. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him. And then one last example in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, we hear so much talked about Ananias and Sapphira, and they lied about their giving and so on and so forth. But when that event happens and they die, this is in the New Testament now, of course, Acts 5 and 11 tells us the response of the church to that event. It says, so great fear came upon all the church and all who heard these things. So first, great fear comes upon the church. And then listen just for two or three verses here. What is the result or what is produced in the church as a result of the fear of the Lord coming upon the church? Acts 5:11 tells us that fear came upon the church. Then verse 12, and through the laying on of hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So first the fear of the Lord comes, then the return of signs and wonders in an unprecedented level. Then it says, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So then comes unity. Then it says, yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. So then after the fear of the Lord returns, signs, wonders, and miracles from the church, unity in the church, and then the unbelieving world begins to respect the church again. And that was something in that encounter towards the end of it that the angel of the fear of the Lord told me. And the words were, when my church begins to fear me again, the world will begin to fear the church again, respect the church. And then it goes on down, it says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord. So there you have revival, church growth, and increase in harvest. And then it says they brought the sick out in the streets, and Peter's shadow brought healing. So the fear of the Lord, we see in the New Testament after the cross an example of what happens when the fear of the Lord is restored to the church. Signs and wonders, unity. The world begins to reverence the church again instead of mocking them. Believers are added, church growth and harvest. And the sick are healed in unprecedented fashion. Even the shadow of the saints brought healing to the sick. And angelic activity, there's just so much tied. When there's a restoration of the fear of the Lord, then there is a complete sevenfold perfected element of the Spirit of God at work in the church again. And that's what we want.
Well, that's very good insight. And it actually leads me to my next question. You've been spending time recently with leaders in the prayer and prophetic movements. What do you see God doing in these movements that's new in our day?
I think that what is happening right now spiritually is that there is a call to prayer and fasting and an intentional life of prayer and fasting. And the grace for this hour is to deliver the church of the Laodicean spirit mentioned in Revelation 3. Just a deliverance grace of this lethargic, apathetic approach that is a result, by the way, of a lacking of the fear of the Lord that has produced unhealthy balances of some ideologies and theologies in the church, when a grace becomes abused because of a lacking of the fear of the Lord, and on we could go. But I really believe that's what God is doing through difficulty, through persecution. A church is arising in this hour, a remnant within the church that I believe truly has a return of the fear of the Lord, and they will be delivered from that Laodicean spirit. There is a grace for this in this hour if we will ask for it in earnest.
Well, let me also ask you about the topic of my book, which is cancel culture. And of course, I've interviewed, or you wouldn't know, I'm just telling you that I've interviewed many leaders, done lots of research, have lots of examples of cancel culture, not only in the wider culture, Donald Trump being canceled from Twitter, for example, but also many examples of where Christians have been canceled, many times just very minor things. Do you have any thoughts or insights about cancel culture? And I guess I should also ask you if you or your ministry have ever been canceled in any way.
Not yet directly. It's probably because we don't have near as much influence as many would have. But so to answer your question, I think if we was to give, you know, just for this discussion, a basic definition of cancel culture, it would be an attempt, really the effort to destroy a person, a group, or an image of a company, of a religious organization based solely on personal disagreement. And of course, a lot of this is being done all in the names of political and social justice. But there's several things that the cancel culture movement does. It creates and deepens the divide in our nation. It diminishes free thinking. And what it does is it doesn't just stop at policing speech. It polices thought. And, you know, that is a scary scenario because, you know, the 1984 book that was put out many, many years ago talked about that would be one of the things that a society that begins the losing of freedom and advances towards socialism, that ultimately it would be about thought police. And so freedom of speech, that's one thing, but then freedom of thought and monitoring thought is a whole other thing. But it certainly does other things. It hinders our free speech, you know, as far as our rights as Americans. But I would say that it does a lot of other things. Number two, I think that it does, in the name of social justice, it attempts to erase any evidence of our nation's history that doesn't align with current status quo. And here's the problem with that. Each country that has ever existed in the history of the earth has its own flaws and its own history. And as terrible as those flaws are, and it's sad that it took so long for Americans to actually believe what was in our Constitution, that all men are created equal. It's sad that it took as long as it did for us to fully understand that. But I think that if you're going to, like, for example, you know, what's going on with the attempt to tear down many of the statues of our founders and early leaders, where does that stop? I mean, if you start that, then you would have to go to many ancient nations in the earth and their history. For instance, Egypt, so many different ancient nations that are modern countries now, who had slaves at one point. And that is a terrible, evil thing, slavery is. But the fact is, you cannot erase history without the threat of future generations, you know, repeating those very things. And I think that cancel culture is subjective. There is no guideline for it. There's no precedent. It's just a group of elites that make judgments on what can and can't be said, what can and can't be allowed. And it's totally based upon personal preference. And this is what, to me, is the biggest hypocrisy, I should say, of cancel culture, is the left is pushing this more than anyone. And the left has treasured the reputation in years gone by of being the so-called tolerant left, meaning they would preach acceptance and understanding towards all people, regardless of their religion, gender, whatever. But yet the tolerant left is not so tolerant to other points of view that disagrees with their current one. The tolerant left is not so tolerant towards history and the people in our history. And so cancel culture becomes this sentiment that literally and symbolically wants to tear down based on personal or, you know, political associations. And frankly, we have to be brave enough, despite whatever threatened consequences from cancel culture, to speak out against it, because ultimately what it leads to is it hinders patriotism, it hinders unity. But the fact of the matter is, cancel culture is exposing its own hypocrisy in and of itself, and it always comes back to backfire on its largest advocates.
Well, that's good insight. As we wrap up this podcast and interview for the book, do you have any advice from a spiritual point of view on what Christians should do, especially when this kind of pushback or discrimination, even by private citizens, you know, people making fun, comments on social media or whatever, or they're canceled in some way, what should Christians do?
I think if there's ever a time in history where we need bold, brave, and courageous Christians and leaders, it's now. This is no time for weakness. This is no time to back down. We need people, we need soldiers of the cross that are not willing to back down in the face of the enemies of the cross. And I'll say this, I read this recently, a quote that was actually something said by former President Obama in Chicago. And this is what he says, quote, "This idea of purity and that you're never compromised and you're politically woke and all that stuff, you should get over that quickly. The world is messy. There are ambiguities. People who do really good stuff have flaws," unquote. Now, if that doesn't summarize it, I don't know what does.
And to think Barack Obama said it is pretty amazing.
Isn't that incredible?
Because that's not the stereotype, or it doesn't match other things that he said, of course. But, you know, it's good for us to understand that there are many sides to this. So go on with your thought.
No, I just think that it just speaks to the fact that since President Obama left office, just how much further left the Democratic Party has went. I mean, we are at a place right now where Barack Obama looks moderately conservative, and that's quite a statement in and of itself. So I think if there's ever a time, you know, it's like the old saying, if you ignore your civil liberties, they'll be gone. And I think that's true. I think that it's not just about civil liberties as Americans, which those are definitely worth fighting for. But this is a time more than ever that people need to hear strong, conservative, godly voices and be willing to accept the fact that cancel culture and the left will demonize you if you challenge. The tolerant left is very intolerant right now. But here's the thing, and I'll say this in finishing up, Steve, this is the blatant hypocrisy right now of the left. The left that preaches that we should give up our Second Amendment are the same politicians that walk around with armed bodyguards. The same left that preaches, you know, that it's immoral for a nation to have boundaries, even though the Bible itself says God himself sets boundaries to nations and puts a curse on those who remove it. The same people that tell us that's immoral are the same ones that are insisting on a fence or a wall to remain around the Capitol in Washington, D.C. to this very date to protect them. But we're not important enough to be protected, but they are. Here's the thing. Left-wing liberal ideology is so full of holes and hypocrisies that if there's ever a time for us to raise up and to speak the truth in love, but to not back down and have bold, courageous, articulate people who are willing to speak the truth, we need to speak that to this woke generation, because if this is what the definition of being woke is, let me go back to sleep.
I hope you enjoyed this podcast. I believe that it was one of the more interesting I've done. I hope you'll share it with others. As you share it and as you keep coming back every day to hear the next episode of The Strang Report, it keeps growing. I'm very gratified that we've just passed 10.2 million downloads, thanks to you. Thank you for listening today to The Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Stephen Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.